Good morning. Can everyone hear me? Okay. I just want to start by praying. Maybe before I start praying, I'll just say that I'm delighted that my little girls are here to listen. And they love it when I tell stories at home, and now they get to hear the greatest story they'll ever hear. So, yeah. Lord and Father, just bow before you and pray that your grace would continue. I pray for the ability to speak and that my words would be clear. Speak to everyone here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I chose to write this all out. I haven't spoken in front of a crowd for a long time, and I find it very difficult, and I didn't want to be distracted with feeling sick or being nervous. So I spent a great deal of time working this out, and this is it. Before I begin, I want to explain that I have some points that I'd like to make as I share my testimony. Firstly, it is more the testimony of God and his grace in saving me. I am his because he first loved me. Second, I want to challenge some common notions surrounding what it is to be born again and what is termed easy believism. Third, the necessity to examine oneself in relation to godly living. Now, I want to be as fair and honest as I possibly can. My mom is here today, and I love her, and she knows I fall miserably short of the glory of God. I say this because I am a sinner, and so is she. Perhaps it is best to start by saying that my mom prayed for me to be born, prayed for my salvation, and I'm sure she didn't sleep some nights for fear. Can't see my paper. She labored for me at birth, and she did leading up to the time I was born again. Now, that being said, this is my testimony. I was born in somewhat of a Christian home, or at least as commonly known in our culture. We were taught at an early age not to take the Lord's name in vain. We were taught not to steal, swear, lie, pretty much how to be moral. I was taught that there was a God, that evolution was a lie, and I even asked Jesus in my heart when I was six. By worldly standards, I was never in want of anything in my life. I had a dirt bike, bicycles, snowmobiles, I played hockey, fished. In fact, the first time I ever went hungry was when I fasted at the age of 27. My teen years were a different story. My mom and dad were struggling with my oldest sister, and it made for some difficult years. We lived in a small town in Alberta, and for years my parents wanted to move back to the coast. In grade 9, they decided to take me out of school and put me on correspondence, so if we were able to move, the transition would be easier. Because my mom was going through things with my sister, she wasn't exactly in the best frame of mind. Her punishment of choice was grounding, and I spent most of my grade 9 year grounded. For grade 10, my parents sent me to North Vancouver to live with my aunt, and they followed a month or two later. I didn't have a single friend for the first whole year in North Van. I was a slow-talking, funny-looking, acne-covered guy that had all the wrong clothes in preppy North Vancouver. I share these details because I believe they accentuated the emptiness of my life apart from God. In time, I slowly began to make friends and things were somewhat normal, but I really wanted to be happy. I didn't believe that a good education, lots of money, 2.5 kids, a cat, dog, and a house in the suburbs would ever satisfy the emptiness that I felt. But I was sure that a girl would, and so I went and fell in love with a girl who was more unhappy than me. That time in my life was very difficult because I placed all my hope on someone that could never deal with the emptiness that I felt. In so many ways, I lived out my desperation. I was incredible. I was incredibly reckless, with no regard for my life or anyone else's. I owned a car that went 150 miles an hour, and I drove at those speeds regularly on the residential streets in North Vancouver. There was one occasion I was driving on the Dollarton Highway in North Van with single lanes in both directions and a speed limit of 60 kilometers an hour. I began passing a line of five cars. And at about midway, I was going about 170 as a car crested the hill in front of me. I continued to accelerate, and moments before a head-on collision, I pulled back in my lane. Almost daily, I drove drunk. One evening, a friend and I were drinking at my parents' house. They were away and decided to play with my dad's 30-06 rifle. My friend cocked it and pointed the loaded rifle at my head. I think back now and thank the Lord that I'm still here, because if I had died, I most certainly would have been in hell. I was such a mess that I tried to kill myself several times, usually by taking large doses of pills, but was obviously unsuccessful. Another time I was very drunk, and I got the idea to gas myself to death, but I passed out in my vehicle before I was able to do anything, and woke up the next morning with the engine running. The closest I ever came was one night I decided to shoot myself. My dad used to be a hunter and owned some rifles that he kept under his bed. It was late at night, and I crawled on my parents' floor while they were sleeping. I got to the foot of the bed when my mom sat up and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing." She then laid back down and went to sleep, and I left the room. She never mentioned anything to me. And looking back in retrospect, I'm certain that she wasn't actually awake. Some time went by, and I was quite sure that a girl wouldn't solve my problems. They actually got worse. I had tried just about everything, but was just as empty as ever. And then I thought, maybe I've done this all wrong. Maybe it is about making lots of money and owning lots of stuff. So I decided to look into university. I got some pamphlets, decided that I would study business. Ironically enough, my girlfriend was trying to find her way in life also and took a personality test and found the results quite interesting. She said to me that it told her things about herself that she hadn't thought of and that maybe I should take the test as well. I was 26 years old, desperate, and I had nothing to lose except $125 for the test. Well, I was always the type that would try to manipulate tests in order to make them say what I wanted them to say. But this time was different. I was paying, and I really wanted some answers, and so I answered all the questions honestly. When I got the results, one of the first things it said was to stay away from business. And I thought, great, now what? Then I read on, and it said missionary. And it also said religious teacher. I thought at that moment, is God trying to talk to me? See, up to that time, I hadn't even given a single thought to God. I was on a quest to be happy, and he didn't appear relevant at all. I say this with no malice intended, but I lived with my parents, and apart from my mom's quiet times, I couldn't discern any real cause for hope. Maybe a distant hope, no eternal lake of fire, but there was nothing to satisfy my present pain. I don't want to lay blame at my parents' door. I just want to explain what I understood at that time. Now I want to go back to my testimony. I had just taken my personality test and wondered if God was trying to talk to me. I began asking my sisters questions. I searched for a Bible I had stored in some boxes in my basement and began reading it. Christmas had just passed, and my mom had gotten me the same book 2 years in a row. It was titled Life on the Edge, The Critical Decade, written by James Dobson. It concentrated on the years 16 to 26 when people make most of their life's greatest decisions, like education, vocation, and marriage. I was almost 27 and had been living in a bus stop. I hadn't made any real decisions, and so I thought the book still applied to me, and I began reading it. My parents were away during this time, and when they returned, my mom was delighted to hear from my sisters that I was asking questions. I really didn't have a clue where I was at or what it was to be a Christian. I didn't know what the gospel was or anything, really. I was talking on the phone with my mom, and she was all too excited at the prospect of my being a Christian. My mom, trying to discern where I was at, asked me if I was interested in the things of God and if I had a desire to read the Bible and if I wanted to go to church. When I answered positively to her question, she figured that I was a Christian. I asked her what I should do next, and she suggested that I get in contact with Harold Summers from 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel. I had met Harold before, thought he was a likable character, so I phoned him. He was going to Chilliwack to hear a man preach, and invited me to go with him, and I agreed. Harold and I met in the Superstore parking lot in Coquitlam. And because it was snowing, we decided to drive in my Jeep. We talked all the way to Chilliwack, listened to the preacher, and then drove back to Coquitlam. He said that he had a few things that he wanted to give me. So we jumped into his car, and he gave me a few small books about Christianity. He then said, "Well, let's just have a word of prayer and go on our ways." I paused and asked, "You want me to pray?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll go first." So he prayed, and then it was my turn. I have no idea what I prayed. I just know that in that split second, my whole life changed. I got back in my car, phoned my girlfriend, and with tears streaming down my face, told her I was a Christian. It felt like breathing for the very first time. I couldn't explain the great joy I felt, and I wanted to know what happened to me. I went home and read my Bible so I could tell my friends what had happened to me. I read the Bible cover to cover in the first 3 months of being saved and continued at that pace for the next few years. There's much more I could share of God's grace in dealing with me. There is much more I could tell you of being dead in sin. The beautiful thing is that he didn't just save me. He has continued to pour out his blessing upon me. Now I'd like to speak practically for a little while because my life is a testimony of God's grace. And I want that grace to have full reign. The first thing that I'd like to mention is asking Jesus in my heart when I was 6. Search the scriptures and you will find that the Bible never speaks about asking Jesus in our hearts. This is one piece of really bad theology that is sacred in evangelicalism in the West, and it is completely unbiblical. The truth is, I had no idea who God was. I asked Jesus into my heart because I wanted the praise of my parents and relatives, which has nothing to do with saving faith. Now I want to stop for a moment and explain some things because I think they're important. First of all, it is important to talk to your kids. to explain what life is really like. If you are a Christian, you need to explain sin, not just a superficial, patronizing version of it. And if that is all you know, then you need to examine the scriptures, because sin permeates every aspect of our lives. Just consider for a moment Jesus' command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you ever done that for even a split second? But on that, and love your neighbor as yourself, hang all the law and the prophets. Meditate also on Ephesians 2 and Romans 3 for a while. Practice repentance every time the Holy Spirit reveals sin in your life, and others need to see you do this. How else will a child understand that they are sin sick and need a Savior if their parents live as if there is no God? I have often heard Christians refer to their own testimonies after hearing others and then stating that their testimony is uneventful. This only illustrates how superficially they understand sin. Furthermore, their understanding of their need of a Savior may be fatally flawed. It is also necessary to explain how Satan twists and deceives. My mom's testimony lacked because I was dead in my sins. I did not have spiritual eyes to see. All I could see was her and my dad bickering. Now that I'm saved, I understand a lot more. I don't believe that my dad was actually a Christian. I believe he was a religious man who never had the hope of Christ until he wrestled with God through his cancer. I always knew that there was something different with my mom, but I passed by her Lord because her testimony was marred by her sin, Satan's deception, and my spiritual blindness. One day, my daughter Alyssa declared that drinking coffee gives you crooked teeth. When asked how she arrived at that idea, she said, "Well, Dad drinks coffee and his teeth are crooked." You really have no idea what someone is thinking unless you talk to him or her. Just think about it. Do you want to be passive? Do you want someone you love to have erroneous views on life and the gospel? Our culture dictates that the noblest thing is to mind our own business. Is this true? The second point I'd like to make is that there is not one thing in this cosmos that is neutral. It either glorifies God or it doesn't. Do not be deceived. A child is not just a child that will someday understand. Take every opportunity to speak truth. Build strong foundations and tear down Satan's lies. Hebrews 12:12-13 says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." At the time that I asked Jesus into my heart, I asked this question: if Jesus was God, why didn't he just step down off the cross and zot everybody or everyone? I remember the chuckles as if my question was funny or cute, but it was serious and should have been answered biblically. It wasn't, and I didn't know the gospel until I searched the scriptures as an adult. I mentioned the term easy believism, which means exactly what it sounds like. Salvation is not the result of intellectual assent or praying a prayer. It is miraculous and as dramatic as the natural birth process. Babies aren't born simply because someone desires a baby. There must be fruit that accompanies a profession of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." In this culture, we are content with someone simply saying that they are a Christian. But saying you're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean anything. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Further to this, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is not a to-do list. It is a statement of fact that means much more than the superficial way it is used, and I can prove it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted not by a piece of fruit, but rather by what they thought the fruit would do for them. Remember the serpent's words in Genesis 3:5, "You will be like God." Before I was born again, on January 28, 1999, I lived as if I was Lord of my own life. I lived without any regard for him and followed after my own interest. That changed the day I was born again, for I realized that he was Lord and that I wasn't. Now, I want you to consider this because the scripture says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you ever considered how difficult this is? I could use Frank for an example. Sorry, Frank. Frank was over at my house the other day, and we were both Christians and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism. Well, we were talking when all of a sudden Frank died. I prayed and laid my hands on him, and he was raised back to life. Do you believe me? I mean, you see me here, and you see Frank is over there. Now, have you ever seen Jesus? He was born of a virgin to poor parents, yet he was the Son of God. He was crucified and then was raised from the dead. Do you call him Lord? How can you call him Lord? I guess that part might be easy if you don't really think what it means. But the second part of the verse makes it impossible. Believe in your heart. This can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not simply mental assent. This means to believe to the very core of your being. Is this true in your life? Would it be easier for you to die than deny Christ? This life is not trivial. It is eternal. There is not one thing that we do that is neutral. Everything we do has eternal consequences. Your next meal is not your greatest concern. For me, I have four little girls who I love. And another child that by God's grace will be born in a few weeks. They are precious to me. And each child has a life that is eternal. No movie, no object, no amount of money or any sin is worth selling my little children for. The problem is that I'm a sinner and so easily deceived. We all need to take heed. Forget wishful thinking and being satisfied with fruitless professions. None of my children has made a profession of faith, but my wife and I pray for them and teach the meaning of Scripture, not simply memorization. We talk openly about sin and admit our own need for a Savior. And we are far, far from perfect. I want my girls to know that there is only one who is perfect. His name is Jesus. He is God. He was born and lived quietly, humbly, and without sin within the world he created. When his time had come to begin his public ministry, he rose up like a champion and withstood all the powers of darkness. On the night of his betrayal, his agony reached the heights of heaven as he fell in anticipation of what was before him. And he asked, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." What was in that cup? What was in it that made him sweat great drops of blood? It was the cup of his Father's wrath. The Father's holy hatred of sin, the very sin that we love so much, the sin that we drink down like water. He lived a perfect life for those who could not live perfectly. He lived for those who didn't even want to live perfectly. He died the death of a sinner, and all the wrath of God the Father was exhausted on him. Propitiation. The blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was enough to exhaust the wrath of God. The payment was paid in full. And we, if by his grace, hear his voice as he calls and he breathes life into our dead and dying souls, we receive his reward, eternal life. And if we deny him, eternal death. Have you heard him? I'm thankful that he saved me. I just want to say one little last thing. Borrowing the words of a preacher I appreciate, he said, "You think God won't judge sin? Take a look at the cross, where he poured out his wrath and his own son. He will judge sin. Please hear. If you don't know the Lord, please listen. And if you feel something in your gut, yield, bow, don't run. Please don't run. Amen."